Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning there, Vietnam. Sucking on a mint today. Woke up with a little bit of a sniffle, a little bit of a dry throat. Fighting that thing off the best I can today. Winter has returned out here and out in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. But we're going to fight our way through it. Knowing this, we're just, what, less than a week now away from spring. The, what do they call that? The winter equinox. It's not the winter. The spring equinox, equal days. Coming right around the corner. Well, I appreciate you joining us here today. Boy, my mind's been racing, spinning, a lot of stuff going on crazy in the world. I know I say that every day, but it's just unbelievable. And I was really got a lot of emails yesterday regarding our visit with Russ Dizdar. And I want to go into some of that today, too. But I've been spending a lot of time meditating. I don't even know if that's a good word to use. Meditating the last couple days. Thinking about how little we know, really, how little we know, and how dependent we are on somewhere, some. If we go back into time, let's go back even, think about this now, go back 200 years, just let's go back 200 years. That would be what, 17, my math used to work, 1817. Let's go back to 1817. What kind of communication did they have? Record keeping? They didn't have computers. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the World Wide Web. They didn't have, man, they didn't have a whole lot. And what records they did keep, how did they secure them? How did they do that? Let's go back even farther. Let's go back 400 years. When Christopher Columbus came over here, 1492, that's 600 years, I guess, 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. What kind of records were kept then? Do you think every guy ran around with a pencil and a paper and recorded everything that was going on? In fact, I know this, that the Bible tells us, somewhere in the Bible, that if everything that Jesus had done had been recorded in books, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain them. And those of us who are serious Christians, and I know that that's you guys, that's us, serious Christians. Listen, I'm not afraid to research new things. If I'm missing something, I want to know it. I've made that point to you. Whoops, I hit the wrong button there. I've made that point to you guys before. And I'm just trying to figure out and sift through everything that I see going on around me and digging and dying for some truth. And as I was pondering this morning, thinking about it, I began to question a lot of stuff, as always, a lot of stuff that I've been taught. Not only that, how do we know that it's true? We've reached a point in America today where the one thing that used to be able to secure us was science. We trusted science, we believed science, and science could be proven, and now we've seen science has become politicized. Global warming, all the global warming experts are experts in global warming because the government pays them to research global warming. Not only does the government pay them to research global warming, the government pays them to research global warming because they want there to be global warming. Now, why do they want there to be global warming or climate change or going green or use whatever term that you want to use? Why do they want to do that? Because ultimately, remember that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, and that this battle that we are seeing going on before our very eyes is one for world dominance, global dominance, cosmos dominance, if you want to. We've tried to make it imperative. Those words don't go together. It's imperative that you understand that we are being fed a lot of misinformation. You turn on the news, And you can't even believe what you turn on. You can't even believe it, because you can turn on another thing and the same story is blatantly the opposite of that. And even though we've known it for a long time, we're finally waking up to the fact that, man, there just isn't a whole lot of truth out there anymore. Truth is and has been under attack. Why? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The greatest form of love that we can give to anybody is the truth. I don't want to walk into the doctor and have him tell me I have a virus, I have a cold, and give me some antibiotics when the issue is deeper than that. I've got lung cancer, I got COPD or something. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. It's only the truth, if we know it, that sets us free. And whether we realize this or not, the enemy of our souls has been at work throughout time trying to deceive us. Now, know this, so that you don't think I'm crazy. I'm talking about records. What was record keeping back? We found the Dead Sea Scrolls. What was record keeping back, record keeping like back 2,000 years ago? The times of the Bible. We as Christians, we love to get into the Bible, and we love to debate and argue and prove things from the Bible, which we ought to be able to do. The Bible, you know, the Bible reinforces itself. But I made a comment about a week ago when we were talking about it. I said, listen, this book doesn't tell us so much how as to why. This isn't a science book. We can't go in here, although the science in here tends to be pretty daggone accurate. I know there's a time where they said that the sun stood still and, you know, geocentric world and, you know, the solar system. I mean, all that stuff's open for debate. Think about when they wrote the book. Think about that, the vastness of that. That they would talk about your descendants being as those of the sands on the seashore, as numerous as that. And all the scientific references that the Bible makes reference to, and we don't think anything about it because it's 2017. Of course this all makes sense. But think back when they wrote this thing, their limited knowledge. No telescopes, no microscopes, no computers, no universities even. I mean, just it is amazing to think that they could even put together any kind of book. And then to find these books written in different languages and in carvings on walls inside of caves. I got to tell you, scripture tells us that knowledge will increase. And boy, has it ever increased. Isn't it interesting? The Bible didn't say truth will increase. Rather, knowledge would. I was thinking about the legal system the other day, Raj. Just looking around at some of the crazy things that are happening in our legal system and realizing that our legal system is all corrupted because we no longer have a standard of truth. There is no standard of truth. We were talking the other day before Russ came on yesterday, talking about ethics and what ethics are and no standard of right and wrong. Absolutely no standard of right and wrong. When we took religion, took Jesus, and we threw him out of the culture, the standard of right and wrong became, as we saw, utilitarianism, meaning, if it feels good, do it. That's become in our churches. If it feels good, do it. Our churches have become focused mainly on us. Just us. It's about me, our churches. I don't need to play this over and over and over because everybody watching the show knows exactly what I'm talking about. And in our quest to have a better life, we seem to want to block off. We don't seem to always want to dig into the truth. We're scared of it. We're scared of the truth. Some of you know out there, my wife and I we're building a new home. Never done that before. We're downsizing a bit, building a new home. And they dug the basement last week. And then yesterday, this week, even though it's been snowing, they've been out there framing it. So Michelle and I went to our house yesterday, our new home. And I walked inside my new home. Now, there isn't anything except two befores. But when I walked in there, the two befores, I said, oh, my goodness, now I see it. See, I'd looked at all the blueprints. I'd looked at all that stuff. But I couldn't have told you what my house looked like for nothing because those blueprints, even though there was a picture, it didn't make sense to me. It's knowledge guided by experience. And I walked in and I said, my goodness, here's the dining room. There's my master bedroom. There's the bathroom. All of a sudden, it all began to make sense to me. And see, listen. That's where we're stuck. We read it, blueprints, but it doesn't always make sense to us. You know why it doesn't always make sense to us? Because we are not experiencing what they were experiencing when they wrote it. We are looking at the Bible and the history of the Bible and the things of the Bible. We're looking at it flat. Remember I said the other day about our stating that God sits up high and he looks low? Most of us are looking flat across the Bible. We're reading the Bible and we're looking flat across it rather than seeing the beginning from the end. And one of the things that has happened to us so subtly is, as we talked about the other day, this different gospel or this new gospel that has crept into the American way of life to the point where there really seems to be almost no right and wrong. That's why I got my shirt on today. I told you I was feeling intolerant today. Brought on my intolerance. And to understand that through Christianity and a misteaching, my humble opinion, a misteaching of Christianity, we've been taught to love people more than the truth. Somebody give me a finger up, thumb up on that. We have been taught to love people more than the truth. And because we've been taught to love people more than the truth, we see all of this vain philosophies of man, utilitarianism, ethics. I got some more stuff I can throw up on there today. We'll see where the Lord takes it. We have all these philosophies, these vain philosophies of men that are carrying the day in America today. It's carrying the day. And part of it is demonic. Part of it is selfish. Part of it is, I don't even know what some of it is. But I do know this. Stay with me, friends. We're only getting part of the story. We're only getting part of the story. I got some emails. I got some criticism. I get people who email me. I brought Russ in yesterday, and we started talking about the Giants and Greg Evenson, as I said, Greg was on Hagman the other night, and he went on and on about the Giants and the Nephilim and two and a half miles wide under the earth that are popping up in the Great Northwest, coming from Antarctica and everything that's going on down there. And, you know, the average person wants to write that off as what? A conspiracy theory. Did you know this? Did you know the term conspiracy theory was created by the CIA back in the 1950s? And the purpose of the term conspiracy theory was to silence the mouth of anyone who began to speak against the status quo, the way things were. You know, the great Christian Reformation, Martin Luther, that was a Reformation, wasn't it? And they hated Martin Luther and the Reformation that came out of it because it changed the way the world had been viewed up to that point, totally and completely through the view of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther said, wait, remember, they didn't even read. Remember that? They couldn't even read. In fact, I was talking to Usama Dakdok this week. Did you know, I think I shared this with you, almost 90% of the 90% of the Muslims in the world have never read the Quran. 90% have never read the Quran. Why? Number one, many of them are illiterate. They're uneducated. So they've never learned to read. Number two, the Quran is written in Arabic. And if you take the Quran and you translate it out of Arabic, it is no longer considered the Holy Quran. In other words, they don't have the NIV Quran. They don't have the King James Quran. They don't have the New King James Quran. They don't have the New International Version Quran. They have one. It's the Holy Quran, and it's in Arabic. And the average Muslim has never read the Quran. The only thing they've read is, or the only thing that they know about Islam and the Quran is what the imams, the professional Christians, have taught them. Does that sound familiar? Sound familiar to anybody out there? And so what do we see going on in most churches? As Roger so aptly points out, Christians don't read their Bible. We don't read our Bibles. And not only don't we read our Bibles, we've lost all sense of inquisitiveness about the Bible. When I'm reading it, remember now, it's not so much a history book. It's not so much a how book, but a why. It's not a how, it's a why. why all this stuff is happening. That theme runs entirely throughout the Bible. And to think that this thing could have been written 2,000 years ago and scientifically hasn't been ripped to shreds. Now, we'll get all kinds of guys who are scientists and evolutionists and all that stuff. I mean, they'll try to poke holes in certain things. But for the most part, this Bible's held up pretty well scientifically, pretty daggone well. But because we don't read our scriptures, because we don't do study, because we don't like to see, it's very, very subtle. Very, very subtle. Russ Dizdar comes on here yesterday and he talks about the Nephilim giants. A lot of people listening to us don't even know what he's talking about. They had never heard of it. I want to claim guilt. Up until about 6 or 7 years ago, I've been a solid Christian. I've never heard anything about it, ever. I live right here in the Newark, Ohio area, where we have what they call the Newark Earthworks, which are the Hopewell Indian Mounds that were built here, called the Circle Mound here in Newark, Ohio. And I've been told it was Indians built the mounds. Didn't have any inquisitiveness to go any deeper than that. And now I'm beginning to see, because the Bible's open to me, far deeper things. Remember, it's not a how, it's a why. My eyes are more open to a greater understanding of how this world, just in my lifetime, could get so screwed up. To stop and think, I remember my dad used to tell the story about his grandfather, my dad's grandfather, which would be my great-grandfather. I remember I was in the room when he died at 96 years old back in 1959, I think it was. I was in the room when he took his last breath. And I remember my dad always told the story. He asked Grandpa George, "Hey, Grandpa George, you ever been out of Ohio?" Now, they lived down in the hills of southern Ohio, down in Lancaster, Ohio area. My dad always joked, said, "Hey, Grandpa George, you ever been out of Ohio?" And Grandpa George said, "Yeah, we went to Columbus once." Serious as a judge. Because to go from Columbus, Ohio, from where he lived to Columbus, Ohio, is about 40 miles. The average person didn't travel. You didn't just get in the car and travel 40 miles. And so as we see the increase of all this knowledge, the Bible tells us that knowledge is going to increase. It's going to increase. But why are we as Christians so trapped in a box that we've been living and studying this same box? And now because of the internet, we are being exposed to more and more things that we had never ever, ever deemed to be possible. And my association with Russ Dizdar and getting to know some of those guys, and we're going to go to the conference in Dallas, Texas, and then we're bringing Russ Dizdar and L.A. Marzulli here to town. This has strengthened my faith. It has put in some of the missing pieces. Anybody know what I'm talking about out there? I'm a stronger Christian today. I don't just have to rationalize to somebody, "Well, Bible says it, I believe it, and that's settled." I don't have to do that anymore. I can now say, "Well, have you considered this, and have you considered that?" And you know what I find out? The fact that you're here says something about you, because the average Christian doesn't want to go there. They want to cling to what they've been taught. Don't read the Bible themselves, and certainly don't read extra biblical writings that may give us some understanding of, from a different perspective, what was going on at that time. Am I making sense to anybody? And I'm so excited because, maybe that's not the right word. I got saved in 1987, or early 1988, I guess it was. And I immediately was taken into a church where they were talking about, they were teaching me something called dispensationalism, and I don't really care it here nor there. I'm not here to argue it. But my first exposure to Christianity was from a dispensational point of view. I still don't even know what that means, other than I became aware of a soon coming rapture. And, I just took it as gospel. Pastor was telling me he could show me right in there where it says it. He could show me right there. And so I didn't read my Bible. I didn't read it. I trusted him. And unfortunately, that's where most of us are. Some of the people that I come in contact with and I want to have discussions with over the Bible, they don't even read it. They know what their pastor taught them. And all I would say is, man, I was a pretty good football coach, but sometimes I got out-coached. Sometimes the other guy knew something I didn't know. I said, what are you doing, coach? Well, I'm a little frustrated. I'm a little frustrated because I want to take us deeper. And you know, those of you who've watched us, who've been with us for a while, know that I never come on here and I never tell you, this is it. This proves it. Now, you got to believe this. I never, ever do that. I try to expose us to things that we've never thought about, we've never considered. And I think as we do that, we get a different perspective. We begin to sit high and look low. The things begin to make a difference. Yes, sir.
Well, I think the Bible teaches us to be accountable one to another. Not sure exactly where the scripture is, but that puts all of us, I believe, on an equal plane, be it pastor or person in the pew. But the problem in the pew right now is there is no desire to challenge the pastor on anything because they don't know what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. So they allow the pew. Yes, the pastor's got issues too at times, but the people in the pew, because of their lack of knowledge, they don't have what is necessary to even challenge a pastor on.
That's right. That's right. They don't.
So we can beat the pastors up all we want, and they need it sometimes. But you and I, the lay person in the pew, we are not reading our Bible, not so much this group. And so we don't have even the ability to go on the offensive.
That's right, Roger.
Or a pastor just teaching part of the gospel.
That's exactly right. That's right. We're depending on somebody else to have educated us and to have to taught us. And, you know, I think about all the stuff I learned at Otterbein College in 1971 to 75, that I don't even use. I can't even believe they taught me. I just can't. Meaningless stuff. And I have to tell you that much of what's going on in our local churches is, I hate to use this term, it's meaningless stuff. It's how to be, what did we see? Utilitarianism, how to live a happier life. And see, your whole perspective on this thing called Christianity, this life that we live, your whole perspective would change if you understood that you were birthed onto a battlefield, that you were birthed onto a battleship rather than a cruise ship. Sorry, Rich. You're birthed onto a battlefield in a battleship rather than a cruise ship. And so most of what we do when we go into our churches, we learn about how to have a better cruise, how to be more happy as we're cruising through life. When in fact there's the scripture, to me anyway, becomes much more vibrant and alive when I understand it's a battleship. I've been birthed onto a battlefield. And then some of these things that are going on around me make a whole lot more sense. Rich, I can't tell you the last time I walked into church and prayed to be financially blessed. I can't even remember the last time that thought ever entered my mind. Because I'm seeing a battleship, not a cruise ship. And unfortunately, our pastors are cruise ship guys. They're giving us tours. 3-mile tour, Gilligan's Island. That's what's going on. It doesn't make them bad men. It makes them bad guides. They're bad guides. Why are they bad guides? Because they won't look at the map. They read about it. But they won't look at the map and try to teach and show people how to navigate where they're going. I want to give a tip of the cap right now to Pastor Mike last night, who was on Hagman and Hagman. Mike, my brain just went dead. Spalding there, found it. Pastor Mike Spalding, who was on Hagman and Hagman last night, talking about this exact same thing. And guys, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Roger, Tyrell, Sarge, listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you think that you're going to grow as a Christian, a real Christian in this battlefield, on this battleship, if you think you're going to grow in that aspect of it, sitting under the same guy that you've always sat under and not expanding your opinions, brother, you're greatly deceived. You're greatly deceived. I love my pastor, but I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of things I know more about than him. Now, hang on. He knows a lot more about some things than I do. But I know that the two of us together, if we would all, not just talking about my Pastor Bill, I'm talking about anybody, if you with your pastor, if your pastor would quit being so defensive, and if you would quit being so defensive, and if you could go to your pastor and you could present him some evidence that he could study, and he would be open-minded enough to look at it, then we could be, see, our people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't understand what's going on because we don't get the big picture. We're looking at flat. So I run a little bit of a risk, although it's not a risk to me, to bring on a guy like Dizdar, because I hear from the people, oh, no, no, this is what it says in Genesis, and this is what the Bible says, and that, brother, that's the way it is. Really? Really? My, my, my. So I'm not afraid to bring this stuff to you, all right? Not afraid to. And it's Mike Heath used to tell me, he says, Coach, part of the problem is a lot of people won't let you come and speak in their churches because they're worried about the tinfoil hat stuff. Sarge, is this tinfoil hat stuff? Is it tinfoil hat? Or is it true? As the world, tell me this, man. As the world has gotten darker and darker and darker, the older I get, I am seeing the exposition or the exposing of darkness more than any time in my life. And the depth of the darkness is staggering to me. That you turn on the media, there is no truth in the media. None. None. You turn on the science, and now we're finding out that the science has been jibbed with. We won't talk about vaccinations because the pharmaceutical companies are making large donations to politicians. We don't talk about the real cure of cancer and how that the cure for cancer is already known. We won't talk about why, because it's big business and guys are. And we won't talk about the truth of the gospel because some places are making money out of seminaries. Anybody with? I'm on a rant this morning.
Hey, Coach. Hey.
Yes, yes, George.
Coach, but why would a lot of people want to change when you can create God in your own image and you can become prosperous, you could become happy, and everything's good? You think God's completely happy with you. Why would people
cruise
want to
ship.
Change?
It's a cruise ship, right, George? It's like going out on a cruise ship and all of a sudden it rains every day. That wouldn't be any fun. So who wants to live a Christianity that's raining on you every day? That's what I say. Somebody else tried to jump in.
Hey, yeah, Dave.
Yeah.
You know, to encourage you, I know you get all those emails. I remember being called as an eyewitness to a court to give testimony, and I spoke what I seen, and they did everything they could to dismantle that. And I really didn't care what they thought.
Right.
I seen it.
That's right.
So it just didn't matter.
That's right. It wasn't going to undo it in your head, was it, Rich?
No.
Wasn't going to undo it in your head. Somebody else
still don't.
Still don't. Amen.
Yeah, Coach, I wanted to add that, I mean, it's a symptom of something that we all sort of know, and that is collectively our education system has taken out the critical thinking process.
Yes, it has. Yes.
When you don't have critical thinking processes, you won't dig into the researchers that are writing, whether they be older guys, you know, from R.C. Sproul all the way up to the modern day guys like Chris Putnam, and who just recently passed away, by the way,
right.
Tom Horn, Michael Heiser, people who are doing peer-reviewed research into the old documents.
Yes, sir.
Dead Sea Scrolls, and are confirming that, you know, the Book of Enoch, even though it's apocryphal, has data that the Jewish communities took as very awe-inspired or God-inspired work. That
historical, certainly historical.
And their framework or their worldview was they understood demons, they understood giants.
What are you talking about, Willis? That's what happens if you take it to your pastor, you even bring that up. What are you talking about? I've read the Bible from cover to cover. That's not true. Well, that gone, man. Things are changing. There's a lot of change going on out there. Yes, Raj.
Well, let's keep your big boy pants on.
I got them on. Got my intolerant shirt on. Got my intolerant shirt on.
Coach.
Let Roger finish there. Hang on.
When you mentioned Martin Luther a little bit ago, if you read a little bit about him, and I'm not a scholar, he was hunted down from city to city.
He was.
When you our disciples, the original group, all horrendous deaths for the cause.
Mm-hmm.
And we just have to understand that's what's in front of us. And it will come from the church, as you have taught, as we have read. It's just going to be there. So we just have to keep pushing on in our little areas, whether it be our home or in front of an abortion clinic or at a conference. Martin Luther was chased everywhere. And nobody knows about Martin Luther. We owe a lot to the man. He had the guts to stand up and speak the truth. So that's what
it's funny that you would say that, because while you were talking, I went over and on my computer, I pulled up Martin Luther. I'm thinking, golly, when did Martin Luther live? His 95 theses, when was it? Well, my goodness. Huh. He was born in 1483, Martin Luther was, and he penned his document in 1517, which means for 1500 years, we lived under a religious system that you were not allowed to question. Yes or no?
Yes. Yeah.
Huh? And look at what's happened in the last 500 years since Martin Luther, the spread of Christianity, the reformation of Christianity. And I'm not wondering, hey, Rich, I'm sorry to say this, George, maybe we need another reformation, huh? Maybe Christianity needs another reformation or another, maybe that's not the right word, but a cleansing, a purification. Maybe it needs that. Sarah, you were going to say something.
Well, it was just going back to what Kevin was talking about with history and pastors and people using books that are not Bible for their history. But you can't get math really out of a history book. But the book I'm talking about is Josephus. He is a well-known and well-respected historian during the first, century in Israel. He didn't have a dog in the hunt, so he spoke of Jesus. He spoke about the giants. He spoke about what was going on with this early sect of Christianity. Yeah, and it should be read.
And it's the same thing, Sarah, because listen, we're going to read the Bible. And we read through this Bible. Remember, it's a why, not a how. And we then talking about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between his seed and her seed. And we don't get, see, when they're writing this back in 2017 years ago, when I was even farther back than that, 6,000 years ago, they couldn't explain DNA. They couldn't explain gene splicing and transhuman. They couldn't explain all that. How could you even in fact, when you go to the book of Revelation, John's trying to describe things that he had never even seen. He's trying to come up with a word to describe these things that he's seeing. So we lose track of the fact that what was written to us 6,000 years ago is now being, we can see it differently than they saw it 6,000 years ago. We got research and computers and YouTube and, oh my goodness, what we are able to understand now that we didn't understand before. And I believe this, see, I believe the Lord, knowledge will increase. I believe it's part of the blessing of God that he is expanding our realm of knowledge so that we'll have a greater understanding. The scripture says that my people are destroyed. Why? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. I'm finding, my goodness, guys, how can we still permit abortion when science is so on our side and yet they continue to lie about it and we accept it? Hey, I was watching a video last night. I got a news flash. You ready? They lied to us about 911. They lied to us.
Coach,
hang on, Michael. They lied to us about the Kennedy assassination. They lied to us. Go ahead, Mike.
We're fighting mentalities all the time. You know, it's like this. People call you a senior because you're a certain age. Well, that's a bunch of baloney anyway. I mean, so what if a person is 60 or 50 or 70 or 80? It has nothing to do with what that person can do or is able to do and Amen. Have intelligence to say.
Amen.
And so the mentality we're taking. And the same thing with the Bible. The Bible wasn't put together like we have it until the 1500s when Gutenberg put in the printing press. And it's the first time you ever put a Bible together like we have it. But you got to remember that even in those early years of the church, there was no Bible. There were scriptures.
That's what I'm saying. Paul Michael, in the New Testament, they didn't have a New Testament. They were right. They were living it.
Yes, they did not have anything written down. They didn't write it for 60 or 70 years until after Jesus was already gone back to the Father. And so we think, you know, we have a mentality that we think we know everything and we don't, because you don't even understand why and how they were writing it. And just like you were talking about, they couldn't explain things that they seen in the Spirit, but they wrote them as the Spirit directed.
And knowledge is increasing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Knowledge is increasing now.
We got a caller. Go ahead. To learn.
That's right, brother, to make your faith come more alive. Got a caller there, Larry. Go ahead and stick him up there.
Okay, Tim, you're on.
Okay, Coach.
I thought you were asleep.
I'm not asleep. I'm sitting watching you.
Nope. All right, bud. Go ahead.
So here's my thing. You're talking about Martin Luther, and here's my problem. We talk about Martin Luther, but we don't talk about what he got persecuted for, and that was justification by faith. He was there teaching justification by faith, again, Romans 4 and 5, that we can be saved by what Jesus Christ did. And instead of teaching what he taught and being persecuted for, we just kind of gloss right over it. We talk about the man, not the content of what he was teaching.
That's right. That was the Reformation, wasn't it, Tim? That you're justified not by lighting candles in the church and not by paying off the priest. You were justified by grace, by the word. That was Martin Luther's biggie.
Yep, justification by faith. You can't work your way into heaven.
And they rejected it. They wanted to kill him, and he ran for his life. But that truth that he fought for revolutionized the Reformation. Did it? It changed Christianity.
And let me say, Coach, pastors will not use that term anymore, justification by faith. They don't want to talk about justification, and they don't want to talk about sanctification anymore. Those two big words, which changes a Christian's life, puts them on the rock.
It happened to me, Tim. It happened to me, brother. It happened to me. And I got to tell you, I run into a lot of Christians that aren't justified. I can tell you that. They aren't. They don't get it. They don't understand it, what we're saying.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, Tim.
During Luther's time.
Thanks, Tim.
During Luther's time, the church, and this sounds harsh, the church at the time was lying to us. Okay. Misleading us.
The Catholic Church was lying to us, right?
For a purpose.
Right.
What now? It may sound harsh. I hate to think that the church is lying to us now, but they certainly are not sharing the full gospel message, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament that it's all inspired. So is the church lying to us now? Or are they just bad guys?
Well, let's think about this a second, Roger. And this has been my contention, and I don't care who I make mad out there. I didn't know anything about when I came to Jesus in 1988. I didn't know anything about end time prophecy or anything like that. I never studied it. Didn't know anything about the rapture, and people started talking to me about the rapture. I'm not here to argue the rapture, yes or no. But they said the rapture is based on the reestablishment of Jerusalem in 1948. That's when that got really hot. And then they said, well, no, it was this six-day war in 1967, and this generation shall not pass away. Here's what I see happening. If the rapture doesn't come soon, very soon, that philosophy, that theology, is going to have some serious troubles. And I think what we still see going on right now is people will not look at the truth because they still are trying to defend their theology. Are you with me? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you teach as commandments the doctrines of men, making the word of God of no effect. If there is a rapture, I'm out of here. I'll be on the bus. But I will not sit around and have my entire perspective on the world be colored by the fact that I'm going to be raptured. I'm not going to live like that. I can't think like that. And there's been nothing that has paralyzed the church more than that. I'm not besmirching the rapture. I'm just saying, if you actually believe there's a soon coming rapture, why would you do anything to make anything better? Why would you? Better is worse. Now, if there's a guy who says, I believe in the rapture, so therefore I'm going to go get everybody I know saved, and that makes sense to me. But that's not what I see. It's not what I see. And
you got to remember, the rapture wasn't brought about until the 1800s when the new theory came out. It's always theory.
It is. The doctrines of men, right?
Yeah.
Amen. The doctrines of men, making the word of God no effect. I want to show you something here. My wife will attest to this. I walked down the steps today, and I get 1,000 things going through my head. I told Michelle, I said, honey, pray for me. I don't have any idea what I'm going to talk about. It's been 42 minutes. This has been unbelievable. It's how you know it's the Lord. It's how you know it's the Lord. So I want to pop this on all of you out there. I got a History Channel video. Not a Bible. Isn't that something? Not a religious, not Jim and Tammy Faye, not Joel Osteen or something, not John MacArthur up there talking to me. I got the History Channel, did about a 12-minute production here called, are you ready? The Book of Enoch. I want you to watch this. Think about what Russ talked about yesterday, giants, Nephilim mounds. See, the book of Enoch was righteous man. He walked with God and then was no more. But we're supposed to believe that the book that he wrote is full of lies. That didn't make much sense, does it? So the History Channel goes into the book of Enoch. Hey. How many pastors in America you suppose have read the book of Enoch? Now, I'm not talking about using it as scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. From a historical perspective, I've read the book of Enoch. Told what was going on. It's about 12 minutes, but it's going to be worth your time. Go ahead and pull that thing up there, Jared. History Channel.
Jubilees is not the only ancient text that gives a different story of creation. There is a forbidden book, lost for centuries, that includes fallen angels, bloodthirsty giants, and a warning to all humanity. It is an ancient writing filled with divine secrets, dreams, and visions. A tour of heaven and hell, guided by the angel Uriel. The Book of Enoch is named for the man who the Holy Bible says walked with God.
Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him.
The Book of Enoch is named for a man who's mentioned in one sentence in the book of Genesis. We only know one sentence worth of information about him, and yet somebody stopped, paused on that name and thought, Enoch, if he was taken up into heaven, what might he have seen?
It is a daunting manuscript, 5 volumes containing 108 chapters. For many ancient Christians, the Book of Enoch was essential, yet it was banned from the Christian Bible.
We don't know why this literature was ultimately excluded from the canon. Perhaps it's because of its description of the fall of the rebel angels and their mating with mortals. Perhaps its understanding of the end of time fell out of favor with Jews and Christians.
The Book of Enoch begins with a warning to all humanity that a divine judgment has been rendered and a sentence will be imposed. God tells Enoch that all life on earth will be destroyed in a violent flood. And, as with the story in Genesis, God blames this evil on the sons of God, angels who lusted after the daughters of men.
These angels are sometimes referred to as watchers. They keep constant watch, and they decide one day, about 200 of them, that they're going to descend to the earth. They would like to very much make contact with these mortal women.
The Book of Enoch may have been an attempt to expand on the mysterious giants, the sons of God, and the daughters of the earth spoken of in Genesis.
Anytime you read the Book of Genesis, there are all kinds of unanswered questions. Suddenly, there is this quick few verses at the beginning of the flood story about giants in the land that come from the sons of God mixing with the daughters of the earth. And you stop and think, wait a minute, what's this all about? It's like it went by too fast, and you want to grab it and say, wait a minute, what was this?
The Book of Enoch offers a disturbing vision of the fall of the angels who lust after earthly women.
And they began to go into them and to defile themselves with them, and they taught them charms and enchantments. And they became pregnant, and they bare great giants whose height was 3,000 ells. And when men could no longer sustain them, the giants turned against them and devoured mankind.
Devoured! Devoured!
That these angels have crossed over this boundary that they shouldn't have. They were spiritual beings and they were to remain as such. When they decided to descend upon earth, this unleashed upon the earth all sorts of problems. Not only these giants who are bloodthirsty and violent, but also these angels went on to teach humankind a variety of forbidden crafts. They also taught human beings how to make weapons of war.
Now, the good angels, the ones not tempted by these beautiful women, go to God and say, you know, there's a lot of bloodshed caused by these bad angels. At which point God says, we need to bind Azazel, the sort of lead fallen angel, to bind him and to then cast him into a pit. We might think of this as, how do we take care of nuclear waste in the 21st century? You take it out to a part of the world where no one lives, and you bury it as deep as you can.
Antarctica.
For this community, the angel was like that sort of nuclear waste. Dangerous, volatile.
After the rebel angels are cast into the depths of the earth, Enoch has a dream vision. The lead angel, Azazel, begs Enoch to plead their case before God, to petition the Almighty to release them from the depths of the earth. The request for clemency is denied.
This version of the fall of the angels was very popular in its day and maintained popularity for centuries to come. When we look at Dante's work on the Inferno, it's largely out of the material in Enoch. When we look at various snips of the New Testament, Enoch seems to be in play. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about women covering their hair so the angels won't be seduced and tempted, it goes back to the fallen angels tradition.
Another episode tells of Uriel, a powerful angel in charge of the stars, who becomes Enoch's guide through the heavenly realms.
Uriel's name, in fact, means God is my light. And whenever he is described frequently in relation to God, he is situated to the east of God's throne. This is very interesting. Of course, the sun rises to the east. So this gets us thinking, Uriel, a figure associated with light, perhaps associated in some way with the sun or the stars or the idea of these heavenly bodies making their rotations daily.
And all these Uriel, the holy angel, who is the leader of them all, showed to me, and their positions, and I wrote down their positions as he showed them to me.
And so something is going on here with the stars. It may well be going back to the role of astrology and the study of stars in the Persian Empire that is now giving rise to this new awareness that constellations aren't just constellations of stars, they're constellations of power. And through this tour of heaven, Enoch gets the information, and he knows where the powers are, and to know where the powers are means that you have access to the power.
With its lush descriptions of heavenly powers and the horrors that await evildoers, even angels, Enoch was one of the most popular books among the early Christians.
We know that some early Christians considered the writings of Enoch to be authoritative, to contain actual revelation from God. So, because some people thought that, some influential people thought that, the book was used as you would use other books of the Bible.
After all, Revelation appears in the New Testament. But Enoch, for reasons that I think are fairly clear, was just considered a little too strange, a little too suspicious, a little too creative, perhaps, for the tradition. Having said that, there's no doubt that it was widely read and very popular.
Yet the Book of Enoch was denied a home in the official Christian canon. This imaginative tale fell into obscurity until the late 18th century, when a Scottish explorer named James Bruce came upon this mysterious text in Aksum, a city in the Ethiopian highlands.
Travelers to Ethiopia found manuscripts of these books and brought them back to Europe. This caused quite a sensation. I'm aware of scholarly reaction to them. People were excited about having these texts that were that we knew about only through allusion before this time or a brief quotation. Whether this raised any questions in people's minds, canonical questions, should we put these books in the Bible? I'm not aware of really intense discussions of that sort.
Until the mid-20th century, the Book of Enoch was assumed to be of interest only to the very early Christians. We now know that Enoch was sacred to Ethiopian Christians all along.
Part of the reason why this probably became part of their canon is because of the mythic story of the foundation of the Ethiopian monarchy. You have Sheba who goes to see King Solomon, and the story goes that not only does she bring gifts, she brings some, a little bit of something back home. She's pregnant with Solomon's son. That son is Menelik. Menelik is the first dynastic king of Ethiopia. He actually goes back and retrieves the Ark of the Covenant from Solomon because Solomon is not taking care of the kingdom properly. And the Ark rests reportedly in Aksum in Ethiopia. So when Christianity comes later in about the 4th century to Ethiopia, there's already a story there. There's already a connection to the Old Testament story. So the Book of Enoch and all these other types of books that are included within the Ethiopian canon become part and parcel of putting together this Old Testament story, this Old Testament link, with a very new Christianity that enters into the Ethiopian. Wow. They don't give up the old. They put it all together with the new and blend it together.
Large portions of the Book of Enoch also were found among the Essene literature, hidden in the caves of Qumran, as part of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
What about when Joshua and the nation of Israel entered the land of Canaan? They were instructed to wipe out every man, woman, and child of certain tribes. I've talked to some people whose entire rejection of the Bible and God rests on this portion of the biblical text. This video is for those people. What no one ever mentions when recounting this issue is that according to the story itself, the tribes that they killed were non-human hybrids, called the Nephilim, and they were huge. They had iron beds 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It says that the Israelites were like grasshoppers in the sight of the Canaanites. These Nephilim were the offspring of very evil spiritual beings, and they were apparently the primary reason God sent the flood. Satan knew of the prophecies of one that would come to defeat him. And before any of the prophets came to expand on how this was to occur, all he knew at that point was that the Messiah would be a human,
the Nephilim were an attempt to infiltrate the entire bloodline of humanity so that the Messiah could not be a full-blooded man. And if it weren't for Noah and his family, it would have worked. Then when Abraham found out from God that the land of Canaan was to be given to Abraham, Satan also found out, and he had over 400 years to plant this minefield of Nephilim in the land of Canaan in an attempt to thwart the plan of God. Genesis 6:4 tells us that the Nephilim were also on the earth after the flood, and it is them who Joshua was told to wipe out. Tribes such as the Rephaim, the Emim, the Horim, the Zamzumim were all giants. The kingdom of Og was the land of the giants. Later, we also find Arba and Anak and his seven sons, the Anakim, also giants, along with the famed Goliath and his four brothers. Now, if you want to say, well, God should have let the 13-foot-tall evil hybrids bent on the destruction of humanity for the purpose of wiping out any chance for the redemption of man go, then you're free to think what you want. But please remember, this is according to the biblical narrative itself, which is where the accusations come from in the first place. The point is that if you're going to claim that you know that God is a tyrant because of this portion of the Bible, and you didn't know the rest of the story, just think about how many other issues there are in regard to the Bible where you might have missed.
Wow. Okay, Jared, you can shut that down. So there you go. From the History Channel. And to think that this has been, call it folklore if you want to. I don't care what you call it. That this has been in the history of Christianity, and we in a modern American Christianity know nothing about it, is staggering.
It's also a problem with the Old Testament, because the Jewish people that compiled the Old Testament also debated whether or not they were going to put the Book of Enoch in there, in the apocryphal writings. And so there's a lot of history that's in there that people don't even begin to understand. And something like this at least gets you involved in it. But there is a lot of history that is in the Bible that we just don't understand it, because we have a mentality that we think we know.
That's
when
right.
We have to go back and understand what they thought they knew. And, you know, it's a different.
So they just give us parts of it. They just give us parts of it. And, we are so, especially from a historic standpoint, we're really pretty ignorant people. We really don't even know. Our kids don't even know American history, let alone what happened before this. So here's what I wanted to do today. I want to throw that out to you today as a teaser. Hey, trust but verify. Google it yourself. You can get on the internet and you can go on and on and on and on with videos about the Nephilim, the giants, the DNA. It is everywhere across the internet, but never spoken of in your church. Why is that? So that's what I say, man. We're pursuers of truth here. And honored that you would join us. Anybody have a closing thought here?
Don't be scared.
No.
Let the Holy Spirit guide you.
No,
and
he'll
show you the truth.
I'm not scared. Hey, Sarge, sure. I just got to get a bigger gun, I think. I just got to get a bigger gun. That's all. I'm not scared about it. Folks, we can't be scared about it. Well, let's know the truth, man. Let's know the truth. I mean, is it a giant that's going to eat me? Is it an atomic bomb that's going to blast me? Am I going to have a heart attack? What does any of that have to do with it? The end is coming for me at some point. I can't choose how that thing's going to happen. I think it's fascinating to read this kind of stuff. And by the way, makes the Bible come a lot more alive to me. A lot of answers, a lot of possibilities. Maybe not truth. Maybe I can't prove it. But boy, I scratch my head and say, you know what? That makes sense. Yeah, that's the ticket. I get it. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow morning.